Now, so if could please those children who are going to Sunday school now lead with their teachers. And please could the rest of us turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. This is found on page 1147, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let's now come to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you so much for your grace to us as we've been thinking about. And we do pray now that as we come before you and as we sit at your feet, as it were, and we hear you speaking to us through your word, we pray that you will help your word to be taught clearly and accurately. And we pray that you'll work in us by your Spirit, so that we do properly understand that you are to be feared, but also that you are a God who loves. And we can serve you out of love. Help us, Lord, to know these things. Help me, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to speak properly about these things and to do justice to these themes. And help us all, Father, to hear what you have to say to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these verses that I read to us just now, they speak to us about what it was that drove the Apostle Paul as he sought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see from these verses that there are two main things that he speaks about. Two main dominating ideas that grip him as he seeks to serve the Lord. The first is the fear of God, verse 11. Therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But the second is the love of God, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. And so we see that Paul, as he's serving the Lord, there's this twin thinking that is gripping his soul. The fear of God on the one hand, and the knowledge of the love of Christ on the other. And this is very instructive to us, because it teaches us that we who believe should, in our obedience to God, be driven by both fear of God and also the knowledge of the love of God. Now, we very easily get things wrong in this regard, and we need to be aware of our own natural temperament and natural personality. Some find it very, very easy to remember and believe the love of God. That's not a problem to them. They almost expect to be loved. Well, why wouldn't God love me? And that almost comes naturally to them. And those who are of such a bent, if you like, can be in danger of having a sort of casual attitude towards God. As if the way that they live doesn't make any difference, and as if they can treat God almost with contempt. And sometimes they sin without even thinking about it, even without batting an eyelid, even though we have reason to believe that they are born again. But then there are others who are very, very aware of the holiness of God and very, very aware of their sin and their failure to obey God, and find it really hard to believe that God actually loves them. God wouldn't love me. Why would God ever love me? Because I'm so horrible and I'm so disgusting in the way I sin. And so they find it very difficult to believe and to live by and to be confident in the love of God. Yes, they know they should fear God, but the love of God is something which is hard for them to grasp and to get a hold of. I say, personality often comes into this. Things like your background, what sort of parenting you had, all sorts of things can affect the way that we approach God. But what we see here in the Apostle Paul is this marvelous combination of an understanding, yes, God is to be feared. He is the holy God, the righteous God, the God who can and does discipline his children when they sin, even those who are saved. But also, he understands and knows that God is a God of boundless love, eternal love for those who belong to him. And so there's this beautiful combination that we have here, the fear of God and the love of God. And I hope that as we look at this passage, that God will speak to us. Now, there's always a risk when, and this is true for any subject that you speak about, but perhaps particularly this morning, because there's always a risk, as I speak about the fear of God, the danger is that those who already fear God will fear him more and be led to despair, and those who should fear him more, it doesn't affect them. And on the other hand, as I speak about the love of God, those who have a casual attitude towards God can think, well, of course God loves me, but they don't really appreciate that they should fear God. But I hope and pray that as we look at these two strands together from this passage, that God will speak to us all and help us all, and God will help us to have that it's not so much balance, but rather the dual understanding which this passage speaks about and many other passages also speak about. Now, if we were to divide this passage, I think probably we could divide it along the lines of controlled by the fear of God, verses 11 and 12, and controlled by the love of Christ, verses 13 to 15. So let's think about these two things then. First of all, controlled by the fear of God. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and our hope is also, it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Now, the Greek word is actually the word from which we get our English word phobia. The Greek word comes straight into the English language. The phrase is translated in the King James Version and the New King James Version, knowing the terror of the Lord. Paul says he knows the terror of God. But Paul, you're a Christian. Paul, you're saved. But he says, I know the terror of God. I know the fear of God. And of course, the therefore looks back to the previous verse. And that's what we were thinking about last time. Last time I spoke from 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what was done, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And some of you were here when we considered this verse a few weeks ago, and we saw a number of things from this verse. We saw that it is Jesus who is going to judge. The judgment seat of Christ. Everybody will be there on that judgment day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, whether we are believers or unbelievers. That there will be an examination of all, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What we've done will be exposed before the Lord and before others. We also saw that there is going to be a separation. The believers will be separated from the unbelievers, which is clear implicitly in this passage, but is made very clear in other passages of Scripture. We've also saw that appropriate punishments will be given to those will be declared to those who are lost. They will be sent to hell, and they will be told the degree of punishment that they are to suffer in hell. But also there will be appropriate rewards for those who are saved. And that's very clear not only from this passage, but also from many other passages of Scripture, that those who have served the Lord faithfully as Christians will be rewarded for their service of the Lord. And it's against that background, against that verse, that the Apostle Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. He knows that he, the Apostle Paul, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He knows that how he has served the Lord will be revealed. And he knows that Christ will determine what reward he will get for the service that he has done of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, he knows there's no condemnation. He knows that he's saved. But he still has a profound respect, a profound fear of God, because he knows that he is answerable to him. Now, there is an important lesson here for us who are believers, which is that it is good and right that we should fear the Lord. Some believers are not quite clear on this. They quote 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 and say, well, on the basis of that verse, a Christian shouldn't fear God. Well, that verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, what the Apostle John is saying in that verse is that when we know the love of God, we don't serve him in a sort of slavish way. We don't serve him in order to get to heaven. No, we serve God because we are going to heaven. Because we do have eternal life. If we serve God in a sort of slavish way, we would do so not with any real love at all. We would serve him with resentment. But once we're saved as Christians, we serve the Lord because he has loved us. And we'll be thinking more about that in a moment, God willing. But what we see from this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 is, although we should not have a wrong, slavish fear of God, we should still respect God as our Father. We were reminded this morning in the sharing time about how God has adopted us as his children and how a parent who adopts a child will shower love upon that child. But it would be wrong for that child to show contempt for his parents. And if he were to start to misbehave, in fact, a sign of his adoption would be that he would be disciplined by his parents. And that if the parents did not discipline the child, that would show that they didn't really treat that child as their child. It is right and proper that an adopted child should respect his parents. And so it is right and proper that we as believers should show proper respect and fear to our Heavenly Father. Now, Paul actually talks a bit again about fear in chapter 7. You just look over to chapter 7, verse 1. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement in body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And Jesus also told us that we should fear God. Remember how Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he's speaking to his disciples when he said these things. He said to his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples, with the exception of Judas, who did not believe, the other 11 were true believers. And it's them as his disciples that he was addressing here. And he's telling them that, yes, these ones, yes, they were, that he was going to go and die for their sins on the cross. Yes, they would be saved. But he says to them, they should fear their Heavenly Father, who has the power to send people to hell. He's not going to send them to hell, no, because they're saved. But they should still fear the one who has the power to send to hell. Paul also similarly writes in chapter 2 of Philippians and verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Peter also writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so be also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. That's talking to believers. You call him on him as Father, who judges impartially. Conduct yourselves with fear through your time of exile. And of course we know from the book of Proverbs, many of us will know how Proverbs famously says, chapter 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we read in Psalm 34 verse 7 just a moment ago, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who? Those who fear him. And again, verse 9 of Psalm 34. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And so we see that the scripture is very clear that the Christian, the believer who is saved, no question about his salvation, no question about where he's going to go, but still the Christian who is saved should fear God. Why should we fear God? Well, we should fear God because of the way in which he can discipline us in this life and in the life to come. As regards to this life, we are totally dependent upon him, aren't we? For every breath that we breathe, for every ounce of strength, at any moment he could say, right, that's it, life's over, or your strength is gone. How are we going to make any progress as Christians without the help of the Lord sustaining us every moment of the day? How are we going to see anybody converted without the power of God working through us? And is he going to work through us if we are not serving him? Generally speaking, of course he can do, but he chooses to use clean and holy instruments to achieve his purposes. We should fear him. If he chooses to, he can remove our physical strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 to 32, the Apostle Paul speaks about how some of the believers had become weak and some had died prematurely because of their wrong attitude towards the Lord's Supper. He says, if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's not talking about eternal judgment. It's not talking about going to hell. It's talking to saved Christians. He says, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined by him so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So we should fear God because of how he is able to deal with us in this life. But we should also fear God because, as we just remind ourselves from verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are accountable to him. And as a believer, on that judgment day, there's no risk of you being condemned at all if you've looked to Christ. In that sense, your sins are totally forgiven. They're totally gone. But if, as a believer, you have not served the Lord as you should have in this life, you will not have the rich welcome into glory that you would have done if you'd served him wholeheartedly. That's taught in so many places in Scripture. And so we should fear God. We should remember that we are answerable to him for how we use the talents that he's given to us. He's given us gifts. There's going to be an accounting. What have you done with the gifts I gave you? That knowledge I gave you in the Scriptures. That opportunity to pray. That opportunity to tell other people about Christ. That opportunity to serve me. That opportunity to grow in holiness. What did you do with that? You had an opportunity to hear God's word taught on Sunday. Did you take that opportunity? Did you read your Bible? Did you use the opportunities that God gave you? Or did you squander those gifts? There'll be an accounting for that. So Paul says, I know the fear of the Lord. Now, how did that affect him? Well, if you look in now a bit further on in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, he says, we persuade others. I know I'm going to have to give an account to God, effectively saying, as to whether I have really sought to bring others to Christ. We persuade. It's an interesting word he uses, isn't it? He doesn't say, we tell others the gospel. He says, we persuade. It's the same word. Do you remember Romans? The Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I'm convinced. I come to see it. It's the same word. He so speaks in order to seek to win people, to help them to see that the way that they've been seeing things is wrong, and to win them to the truth. It's not just sort of a casual take or leave. Oh, there's the gospel. I have the gospel. There's the gospel. Right. I've told you the gospel now. Bye-bye. No, no. He really seeks to win. Now, you might say, well, hang on a minute. Hasn't he just said in chapter 4 about how the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the truth? You might think, well, in that case, you might say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. They're all blind anyway, so, you know. No. He knows they're blind. But he does everything he can to help them not to be blind. He knows that only God can open their eyes, but he doesn't then say, okay, well, never mind, only God can do it, so I'm not going to bother. No, he seeks to win them. And he knows he's going to give an account to God for how he's done that, or whether he's done that. And I can't help thinking that the apostle has Ezekiel chapter 33 in mind. Some of you will know that passage where God says to Ezekiel that he's made Ezekiel to be a watchman for the city. And the whole idea of a watchman is that he was meant to stand guard and he's meant to warn when the enemy is coming. He's a lot like what we call a lookout. And God says that if he's decreed that disaster had come to a city and the watchman gives a warning, then that city, the people of that city, if they don't listen to the watchman, they will perish for their own sins. But if he gives the warning and the watchman doesn't warn them, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and the watchman doesn't warn them, then the watchman will be held accountable. And God says to Ezekiel, so you son of man, Ezekiel 33 verse 7, so you son of man, I have made a watchman for the son of Israel, for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, then that person shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So we see this application for us. The fear of God should drive us to warn our neighbours, to warn our family members, to warn our friends about the coming judgment. And if we do not do so, then there's a sense in which we'll be held accountable. Of course, they will perish for their own sins, but there's a sense in which we'll need to give an account for that. And so Paul says the fear of the Lord moves him to try to persuade people. But also the fear of God moves Paul to want to live his whole life in a good conscience. We see, look at the end of verse 11, he says, and I hope it's also clear what we are is known to God. And I hope it is also known to you, to your conscience. He's saying, look, I'm living my life before God in the fear of God. He's constantly fighting sin. He knows that God is watching his every move. He knows that God is, as it were, listening in to his thought life. Ever thought about that? God is listening in to your, not just what you're saying, even to somebody behind closed doors, God is listening. But he's listening into your thought life. What are the things you're fantasizing about? What are your desires? What are your motivations? What are your dreams? God's listening to those thoughts. And Paul knows that. And he's living his life before God. And he says, look, he says, verse 12, he explains why he's telling them this, because he says, so we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, there are these false teachers who come into the church, and they are saying, oh, we are the really ones, you know, we're the big ones. We've got lots of money, we've got lots of power. Oh, look at that Paul, look how weak he is, look how pathetic he is. But they're judging by outward appearance. But Paul says, the reality is that I'm living my heart before God, life before God. I'm living in the fear of God. And God can see my heart. And so here is an important lesson for us who are believers. We should walk in the fear of God. Now, before I move on, I must address anybody who's not yet a true Christian, because if true Christians should walk in the fear of God, what are unbelievers? Shouldn't you fear God if you're not yet a Christian? Shouldn't you be lying awake at night thinking, what will happen to me? Jesus, come back tonight. Or shouldn't you be thinking, I must get right with him now? Because I don't know if I've got enough faith. Do you ever get those panic attacks? You know, you sort of, I haven't done this thing. I've got to get that. Do you ever get that? That night you're dying away from it. You suddenly come up. Well, shouldn't you be thinking, Jesus. And shouldn't you say to yourself, right, before I go to bed tonight, in fact, even before I leave this room, I'm going to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. Because if you're not a Christian, you know, it's difficult for a Christian serving the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, at least the Christian has no fear of condemnation, but if you're not a Christian, You cannot avoid the condemnation of God unless you get saved. You must get saved. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It's unthinkable. It's beyond imagination. "And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will come of the ungodly and the sinner?" Okay, so that's the first thing. We should be controlled by the fear of God. But then we also see, secondly, that Paul is controlled by the knowledge of the love of Christ. And I'm just aware of time. I've spoken for some time. I don't know whether I should continue. But maybe I should just stop there. And we should just finish there. And I'll come on to, God willing, to speak next time about being controlled by the love of Christ. That's the other half of the coin. And I do hope and pray that the Lord would speak to us all this morning, and that the Lord would help us to see that we should serve him with fear, and we should get that deeply into our consciousness, and that we would come to him for salvation. Perhaps we could just have a few moments to pray now, and to seek the Lord before we finish our service.